Excuses. Excuses, excuses. Everyone has them, but only the dumb need them, right? I don't know who said that. I don't think anyone, I'm not sure if anyone said that. If no one said that, I'm going to claim credit for that because that's what I put down here in my notes. Everyone has them, but only the dumb use them. However, I did go online and look up different sayings about excuses here. And here's the three that I found this week here. It says, no one has ever excused his way to success. Kind of like that here. Benjamin Franklin is known for saying, he that is good at making excuses is seldom good at anything else. And then finally, someone else I haven't heard of before, but he said this. It says, the trouble with excuses, however, is that they become inevitably difficult to believe after a couple of times. Excuses. So we've been looking through the book of Exodus and looking at a way through the wilderness in our study through the book of Exodus. And this week, we've reached a pivotal point in the book of Exodus. Will the people of Israel follow what God has commanded them, or will they not? And they have come here from the land of Egypt. Moses appeared on the scene. We saw back in our first time we talked about this, and he promised deliverance and saying, "Let my people go." And God opened the doors and parted the waters, and they left behind their old way of life, supposedly. God supplied their needs, we've learned. He fights for them. And even as we saw last week, he gives them commands that he would like them to follow, the way he wanted them to live. They've seen God work. They've seen his cloud in the sky and his fire over them at night, leading them. They've even heard his voice from the mountain. And three times they promise that they will do everything that the Lord has commanded them. We see this in Exodus 19:8. Where it says, the people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. A couple chapters later, it says, when Moses went and told them, told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. A couple verses later, it says, then he, or Moses, took the book of covenant, and they read it to the people, and they responded, we will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. I mean, this is kind of definite. And yet, in chapter 32 of the book of Exodus, we see that the children of Israel fall into a great sin. Three times it says there that this is a great sin. They worship and build and worship a golden calf. Now, how could these people who have seen God work, who have seen God daily in the presence and seen his fire and seen the clouds on the mountain and seen the manna that he provides for them so quickly fail to live up to God's commands? Well, I think it's all it comes down to excuses. Because we've been wandering, because as they were wandering in the wilderness looking for God to lead the way, we see that tonight, or today, he's going to correct his people. God corrects his people. And we're going to look at this idea this morning, how God corrects his people, by looking at how the excuses that they give to God for disobeying God in this chapter this morning. But let me read you the chapter here for this morning, from chapter Exodus 32. I'm just going to read the first six verses here, and then we'll continue on here. But it says there in Exodus 32, verse 1, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off your gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Like I said, I'm going to stop there this morning because I see in these three excuses that are given that led to their sins. And the first one I see is impatience. Impatience often leads to sin. See, Moses is up on the mountain there getting the instructions to build a tabernacle and to get instruction about how to worship God. That's in chapters 24 through 31, which I skipped for this week because it's kind of complicated and I didn't want to read all those chapters and it has a lot of measurements and cubits and all that stuff. But I didn't want to do that this week, and so I kind of skipped over it. But if you want to in your devotional times to go back and read over those chapters that I've kind of glossed over here this morning, that'd be great, because it's very interesting to see how the tabernacle and God and his worship is all lined up there. But he is up to, Moses is up in the mountain for a long time, for 40 days we're told. Now 40 days might not seem to a long time to us, but they didn't have televisions and internet back then, right? They didn't have the time to play video games and things like that during the 40 days. I mean, just about a month ago, Facebook went down for, 6 or 7 hours, and the whole world kind of panicked. I mean, how can we get online without Facebook? And of course, Facebook lost like $60 million in ad revenue, and Mark Zuckerberg, the CEO, lost reportedly $6 billion from his wealth portfolio because of these 6 or 7 hours. But this was for 40 days in the wilderness that they were there. They're stuck at this bottom of the mountain, and they didn't know what happened to Moses. They were not given a time frame about how long Moses was going to be up there. They were not told, oh, just wait for a little bit longer. They didn't know. All they knew that Moses could have died up there. I mean, the mountain was on fire, and there was smoke and thunders that were told on the mountain, and they might thought that maybe God killed Moses or something. All they knew was what God sounded like to them at the beginning of that 40 days when God spoke to them. And he spoke with a thundering voice, and in fact, after God spoke to them for the first time there in chapter 19, they said to Moses, you speak for us instead of God speaking to us, right? Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we'll die. I mean, they were terrified of what's happening. And so after 40 days, they come to Aaron, who Moses had appointed the leadership, and said, hey, we don't know what happened to this. What's that fellow's name? Mo something? He's up there somewhere and we don't know. I mean, he brought us to this mountain and we just don't know what's happening. Maybe you can do something to get us out of here. Maybe you can give us a god to follow while you're at it. Maybe something of silver or gold. Yeah, make something of gold. They were impatient. They just did not wait long enough for Moses to reappear off that scary-looking mountain. I mean, these were former slaves, you got to understand, too. And slaves are used to working day in, day out, right? They don't take breaks. They don't take rest periods. They need to get things done and done correctly and done on time. And so they were not used to just sitting around and eating their manna. They had only left Egypt about 6 months before that. And now there's been over a month with no one telling them what to do. And so they or impatience. And like I said, impatience leads to sin. Because when you get impatient, you want to do something, anything. Well, that's good or bad or indifferent, right? You want to do something. And most likely, when you do something, it's impulsive and something that you don't really think through, right? No one likes to wait, right? And I think it's gotten worse over the years, even in our day today, where everything is nonstop around us, right? Nothing seems to close. We can get information off our phones in a tap of a button or even using voice. Hey, Siri, tell me about, and we can get information. We have 24-hour news sources and 24-hour restaurants, even fast food restaurants, which I'm not sure if restaurants are fast or the food. I'm not sure if those words, anyways, whether it's fast or food, I don't know if which one is correct. But anyways, we have 24-hour sports and 24-hour groceries and 24-hour this and 24-hour that. I mean, we can get it anytime we want. We don't have to wait around for anything. We don't even have to wait till the next morning to get our medicine from the drugstore or whatever it is. And many times we cannot wait for God's timing. We want the miracles to happen just like we have our morning coffee. Quick, made to order, and in a refillable cup, right? That's how we want God to answer our prayers. I mean, I know even watching commercials nowadays are getting kind of long. I mean, the boys watch their video games, videos on YouTube, and they have little ads that they pop in here and out because they need to make advertisement and money and whatnot. But there's even a little button now that they can skip and skip through some of those commercials. And so we have on our DVR sometimes we have an opportunity to skip commercials. I mean, we cannot just wait around and watch these ads. We want to get on with our show, right? But oftentimes our impatience leads to things that are not for our good. We jump ahead of God's timing. We fail to listen and try to work things out on our own. We take matters into our own hands instead of trusting in God. And that's what the children of Israel did. They said, let's get this show on the road. When are we going to get to this promised land we've been hearing about? See, they needed something to do with their time besides picking up manna every day. And like I said, many times this leads to sin, and even sin in our lives. Impatience is a sin that we often fall into. We want to work God to work on our timetable, to answer the prayers the moment we pray them, to solve our problems without delay. We don't want to waste time working through the problems or learning from our problems. We don't want to learn those lessons. We want everything given to us without suffering or hardships. But this is not how life is or how our life in Christ works. I mean, just because we know Christ doesn't mean God's going to give everything to us on a silver platter and things will go smoothly and quickly. 92 times in the Bible, we have the word wait, to wait on something, to wait for the Lord. We have it in Psalm 33:20. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Lamentations 3:26. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Psalm 27:14 has it in there twice. It says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I mean, this guy who wrote the Psalm 27, I'm not sure if this is one of David's or not, but, you know, wait twice in this one verse. And then, of course, if you want something from the New Testament, we have it in the New Testament in Jude as well. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. I mean, all these passages, and like I said, there's 92 other, or, well, 92 minus 4, other ones that talk about waiting. So we need to have that patience about us and wait for the Lord. But there's a second excuse that they gave, and that is indecisiveness that leads to sin. You see, Aaron should have known better. I mean, he was with Moses from the very beginning. I mean, he comes on the scene right after the burning bush. Moses works with him, and he's with Moses at the Nile when he confronts Pharaoh. In fact, it's his staff that he throws down, and it turns into a snake, and it ate up all the other magician snakes. And he was in the inner circle of Moses and helped keep his arms up. When we read about that story with the Amalekites, with her as well. And so he was with them to win the battle with the Amalekites. He was up on the mountain earlier in this chapter as well to meet with him and the leaders, with Moses, to meet with God face to face, and they were there and God spoke to them directly. But he was indecisive in this situation. He did not stand up under pressure. He did not hold his ground when the heat was turned on. I mean, it says there that the NIV says, when Moses saw that when the people saw that Moses was long in coming from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. I mean, and that word there in Hebrew about gathered around can also be translated come against, stand against him, to come and confront him, okay? And so they're threatening violence here, it seems like. You either give in to our demands or we'll find someone else who will. I mean, that's kind of their attitude, I think, at this point, because they were not only impatient, but Aaron was also indecisive. I kind of like what Douglas Stewart says about this in his commentary. It says, this does not excuse Aaron, who should have been willing to resist the pressure, but instead caved into it. Yet it does tell us that Aaron may have acted partially out of fear of his own popularity or well-being or acceptance or the like. I mean, yes, Aaron could have resisted, but he gave in because people wanted him to be popular and well-being and be liked by people. Today we call it peer pressure, but it's simply something to appease someone else that we give in. And I'm sure none of us have ever done this. I mean, none of us have ever been pressured to do something we'd rather not do. I mean, it's when we're indecisive that when we cannot make up our minds that we need to make sure we stand and know what we stand for, right? What we should and shouldn't do. But others keep telling us to do otherwise, and we need to stand. Because if otherwise, it'll lead to sin. See, some people try to excuse Aaron and give him the benefit of the doubt even by saying, well, maybe he was just making this calf to be like Yahweh. I mean, he wanted to form this calf not to be an idol worshiper type of thing, but to represent God. I mean, this was God's presence here on earth. I mean, they have not seen God, and they needed some physical representation. They came from a background in Egypt where idols were worshipped. And so this wasn't an idol. This was just a representation, just like we have a representation of a cross up here. You know? But a bowl was something powerful and noble, and a bowl provided food and drink for them. through the calves. And it might be the closest thing that Aaron could think of that might be suitable to represent Yahweh. I mean, when confronted by Moses, he gives this flimsy excuse saying, oh, this I threw the gold in and it just popped out this bowl. But notice what Aaron does here. It says he makes a cast image of this idol, this golden calf. And if you think about what it takes to make a cast image back in those days, first you need to make a mold or a cast of some kind. And it's probably was made out of clay. And if you think where they're at in Mount Sinai, out in the middle of a desert, there might not have been a whole lot of clay around to kind of form this mold to put the calf, to put the gold in. But it had made of clay and formed with a negative impression. I mean, it's kind of nice to have like clay where you can form a three-dimensional object, but when you cast the mold, you have to kind of think in reverse and kind of make the what should be on the outside on the inside, right? You have to hollow out the center to make it like a bowl and kind of put the horns here and the legs here. So you have to make a negative impression is what I was told. The opposite of what a three-dimensional object would look like. Then that would need to be baked and hardened to kind of make it so it'd be able to hold the gold. And then they would need to melt down this gold. Now, again, today and nowadays, we think of melting down gold as pretty easy. We just put it in an iron pan and melt it down. But this was in the Bronze Age before the Iron Age, and so they didn't have iron to work with. The bronze has a lower melting point than gold. So if you put gold in the bronze pan, the bronze would melt and the gold would just be all over the place. So so there has to be some kind of special pottery, I guess, that they made the gold to melt in. And again, this wouldn't be easy to do. You would then have to put it in the mold, let it cool, and then once you got it in the mold, you have to break the mold and out would come the three-dimensional calf. But then it said that he also used tools on it to kind of sculpt it. And so, again, they didn't have iron working tools. They probably had sticks and stones to work with out there in the desert. They didn't have all the things that needed to. Anyways, it was just a huge, big process, a big undertaking, to say the least. It didn't just pop out of the fire, formed as a statue. And maybe, I thought about this last week as well, maybe Aaron thought, well, you know what? It's going to take a lot of time and effort to get this idol. Maybe if I delay this long enough, maybe Moses will come on back down and he'll save me. And I did nothing. I just collected their gold. So maybe he thought, well, I won't actually get to the point of actually getting this idol formed before Moses comes back. I don't know. But either way, he was not decisive. And he gave in to the people's demands. And like I said, this can happen to us as well if we don't take our stand when we experience pressures from the world around us to conform. That seems to be the buzzword nowadays, right? To conform, to be like everyone else. I mean, there are groups out there that want us to think like them, to act like them, and be like them. They attack and call out everyone who has an opinion different from their own. I mean, everyone's opinion is fine as long as it's their opinion, right? That's how the world thinks around us today. This is especially true about things about the Bible. They don't want anything about the Bible because the Bible talks about sin, and they don't like that word sin. Sin is offensive. That's something bad. I mean, so when you have an opinion about the Bible and you tell it to other people, they think, oh, no, that's forbidden because you can't have an opinion about a Bible because it's not what I believe. And so we're indecisive when we have beliefs that when we don't believe in our beliefs, and they lead to our accepting of others' actions as just and right. Again, we believe that everyone was made in God's creation as in his image, but their actions and beliefs are contrary to his words and our sin. And if we are indecisive in our beliefs, we will fall into the sin. And so we need to know what we believe and why we believe it, what is in the Bible, how God's word teaches us to live and to then stand firm in the face of opposition, which Aaron didn't do. And so we see, first of all, and I lost my thought about my first point there. We have the impatience and then the indecisiveness, but then third of all, we have inattention that leads to sin as well. I'll start with I this morning. I liked it. But this point is not clearly made in this chapter in Exodus 32, but other passages that speak about this passage do. In fact, Psalm 106 has a kind of a historical poem about the Exodus, And in this poem, in verses 19 and 20 through 23, it describes in a poetic form what happens in this chapter. Let me read that to you this morning. It says, at Horeb, Mount Sinai, same thing, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. They forgot. So God said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him and to keep his wrath from destroying them. Moses stood in the breach. I like that phrase too. But I'm going to focus for a moment here on that phrase, they forgot the God who saved them. Okay, they forgot. And that's why I'm using the word inattention. Because they forgot who God was. Because even though the Bible says they forgot, I'm not sure if it's actually them not remembering as far as not focusing, not being attentive to God and what he was doing for them. Their focus was on their own good, on their own condition, not about the God who brought them out of Egypt. And as I look around my own life, I have a short attention span too. How many times have we sat in a worship service, and then that very next week, we forget about what the pastor talked about in the sermon? We forget about what he talked about. It's like the parable of the seed that Jesus talks about in the New Testament. He says, when the seed fell among the thorns, the seed that fell among the thorns is a man who hears a word, but then the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out, making it unfruitful. And when we hear God's word on a Sunday morning, and then the next week, all the concerns and worries and fears and things just overwhelm us, and we forget what God has taught us. We hear the word, but we get back to our daily world, and we forget what God has done to us. It's not forgetting. It's just our inattentiveness. Our day-to-day life chokes out this new life that's growing up in us. I mean, you hear a message on Sunday about patience, say, and then you go out the next week driving somewhere, and you come behind a car that goes so slow, you just want to get out and push it. But you don't remember that. The sermon was on patience. And I've done this many. I'll be guilty of this. I preach on patience, and then the very next week, I'm finding myself saying, get going! And it just doesn't work, right? I mean, we just forget so many times. Or maybe it's not driving home like that. Maybe some of you hear a sermon say on, we studied last week, obeying the Sabbath day and making it holy. And we go home and say, oh, we got all this work to do out in the barn to prepare for the next day, or for women. I got all this laundry to do that I got to get done for Monday. And we forget, don't we? Or we drive home to church after Sunday like last Sunday and we see a combine in the field and says, oh, you know, that looks like a 12-row combine. You know, I only have an 8. I wish I would have a combine like that. And we forget that the coveting is one of the commandments that we learned the day before. Or we covet even before we get home to our house and we forget all that God has done for us. Or maybe we're, again, struggling with the same old thing. I mean, we've asked God to heal us from this, and God just hasn't healed us or healed us once, but now we're going through it again, and we cry out, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why am I suffering? Why do I need to do this again? And we forget that God has blessed us in the past, and God promises to bless us even in the future, and it's easy to forget or become inattentive. I mean, the Israelites are prime examples of this. They forgot who God was. They forgot what he did for them. And so they make an idol and says, hey, this is the God that's for us. This is going to be our God. This is the God that brought us out of Egypt, right? It's not the God who actually did. And I love how God responds to their forgetfulness, right? They forgot that it was God that brought them out of Egypt, and they give credit to this cow. And so God says to Moses while he's up in the mountain there, go on down, Moses, because your people, whom you brought up from Egypt, are corrupt. God says, hey, I didn't do anything. I didn't take them out of Egypt. It was you, Moses. You brought your people out of Egypt, right? God forgot. People forgot about God. God forgets about them. I mean, it's fair play. I mean, was I one of them that did this, or did that cow do that? Am I responsible or you, Moses? It's kind of that funny thing there. If you're going to forget all this, I will forget what you did, what I did. So, of course, Moses goes down and sees the children of Israel and sees what Israel did. And he has the tablets of stone that God had made and breaks these tablets of stone. I mean, that's what we're told. He breaks these tablets of stone, very symbolic of how they broke the law of Moses or law of God. And so he breaks these tablets. Then he makes this calf that they're worshiping and grinds it up into fine powder and puts it in their drinking water and says, hey, you guys, you're going to drink this now. So they drink it, and it makes this kind of concoction that they drink, and they're forced to relive their sin by this drinking. And as Psalm 106 says, he stood in the breach to keep God from destroying everyone. I mean, God wanted to destroy them all, but Moses says, no. If you're going to destroy anyone, destroy me. And so we're told that Moses goes down and says, who's on the Lord's side? If you continue reading in chapter 32, and the Levites, they say, come and stand with Moses. And so God says to the Levites, okay, you guys go and start slaughtering people in the land. Slaughter your fellow brothers. And 3,000 of them died because of this. But that was not enough, because then God sends a plague, it says, at the end of chapter 32, that killed an unknown number of others. All this because they were not focusing on God. They were inattentive to his leading them and forgot all about it. And so we too need to focus and rely upon God and not be inattentive to what he says to us. Let's not forget what God tells us in his word and forget about it the very next day. So there you have it. Impatience, indecisiveness, and inattention. These are the three excuses that Israel used to sin against God. And they are the same ones that cause us to sin against God. And so we need to be cautious about all these. Which one leads to disobeying God the most for you in your life? Are you kind of impatient and want to get things going? Or are you one of those that wavers between two opinions? Or are you one that just are not attentive to what God wants and focusing on him? But like I said, the good news is that they had Moses, who stood in the breach. And I kind of like that phrase that was talked about there in Psalm 106. Moses stood in the breach. And we too have our own Moses, don't we? We have Jesus Christ, right? Jesus, who stood in the breach for us. Who not only stood in the gap for us, but died for our sins. Shed his blood so that we can have forgiveness. So all we need to do is confess our sins and believe that he is able to forgive us because of his blood on the cross. That forgiveness of our impatience or our forgiveness or our indecisiveness or even our forgiveness for our inattention to him. We can have this right relationship with God because of what he's done for us. So if you do not know Jesus as this kind of a Savior, make today a day without excuses.